Chapter 2, Conversion. In March 1840, William Miller visited Portland, Maine, and gave a course of lectures on the Second Coming of Christ. These lectures produced a great sensation, and the Christian church on Castle Street, where the courses were given, was crowded day and night. No wild excitement attended the meetings, but a deep solemnity pervaded the minds of those who heard. Not only was a great interest manifested in the city, but the country people flocked in day after day, bringing their lunch baskets and remaining from morning till the close of the evening meeting. In company with my friends, I attended these meetings. Mr. Miller traced down the prophecies with an exactness that struck conviction to the hearts of his hearers. He dwelt upon the prophetic periods and brought many proofs to strengthen his position. Then his solemn and powerful appeals and admonitions to those who were unprepared held the crowds as if spellbound. Early impressions. 4 years previous to this, on my way to school, I had picked up a scrap of paper containing an account of a man in England who was preaching that the earth would be consumed in about 30 years from that time. I took this paper home and read it to the family. In contemplating the event predicted, I was seized with terror. The time seemed so short for the conversion and salvation of the world. Such a deep impression was made upon my mind by the little paragraph on the scrap of paper that I could scarcely sleep for several nights and prayed continually to be ready when Jesus came. I had been taught that a temporal millennium would take place prior to the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, and now I was listening to the startling announcement that Christ was coming in 1843. Only a few short years in the future. A spiritual revival. Special meetings were appointed where sinners might have an opportunity to seek their Savior and prepare for the fearful events soon to take place. Terror and conviction spread through the entire city. Prayer meetings were established, and there was a general awakening among the various denominations, for they all felt more or less the influence that proceeded from the teaching of the near coming of Christ. When sinners were invited to the anxious seat, hundreds responded to the call, and I, among the rest, pressed through the crowd and took my place with the seekers. But there was in my heart a feeling that I could never become worthy to be called a child of God. I had often sought for the peace there is in Christ, but I could not seem to find the freedom I desired. A terrible sadness rested on my heart. I could not think of anything I had done to cause me to feel sad, but it seemed to me that I was not good enough to enter heaven, that such a thing would be altogether too much for me to expect. A lack of confidence in myself and a conviction that it would be impossible to make one understand my feelings prevented me from seeking advice and aid from my Christian friends. Thus I wandered needlessly in darkness and despair, while they, not penetrating my reserve, were entirely ignorant of my true state. Righteousness by faith. The following summer my parents went to the Methodist camp meeting at Buxton, Maine, taking me with them. I was firmly resolved to seek the Lord in earnest there and obtain, if possible, a pardon of my sins. There was a great longing in my heart for the Christian's hope and the peace that comes of believing. I was much encouraged while listening to a discourse from the words, "I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish." Esther 4:16. In his remarks, the speaker referred to those who are wavering between hope and fear, longing to be saved from their sins and receive the pardoning love of Christ, yet held in doubt and bondage by timidity and fear of failure. He counseled such ones to surrender themselves to God and venture upon His mercy without delay. They would find a gracious Savior ready to present to them the scepter of mercy, even as Ahasuerus offered to Esther the signal of his favor. All that was required of the sinner trembling in the presence of his Lord was to put forth the hand of faith and touch the scepter of His grace. That touch ensured pardon and peace. Those who were waiting to make themselves more worthy of divine favor before they ventured to claim the promises of God were making a fatal mistake. Jesus alone cleanses from sin. He only can forgive our transgressions. He has pledged Himself to listen to the petition and grant the prayer of those who come to Him in faith. Many have a vague idea that they must make some wonderful effort in order to gain the favor of God, but all self-dependence is vain. It is only by connecting with Jesus through faith that the sinner becomes a hopeful, believing child of God. These words comforted me and gave me a view of what I must do to be saved. I now began to see my way more clearly, and the darkness began to pass away. I earnestly sought the pardon of my sins and strove to give myself entirely to the Lord. But my mind was often in deep distress because I did not experience the spiritual ecstasy that I considered would be the evidence of my acceptance with God, and I dared not believe myself converted without it. How much I needed instruction concerning the simplicity of faith. The burden lifted. While bowed at the altar with others who were seeking the Lord, all the language in my heart was, "Help, Lord, save me or I perish. I will never cease to entreat till my prayer is heard and my sins are forgiven." I felt my needy, helpless condition as never before. As I knelt and prayed, suddenly my burden left me and my heart was light. At first a feeling of alarm came over me and I tried to resume my load of distress. It seemed to me that I had no right to feel joyous and happy, but Jesus seemed very near to me. I felt able to come to Him with all my griefs, misfortunes, and trials, even as the needy ones came to Him for relief when He was upon the earth. There was a surety in my heart that He understood my peculiar trials and sympathized with me. I can never forget this precious assurance of the pitying tenderness of Jesus toward one so unworthy of His notice. I learned more of the divine character of Christ in that short period when bowed among the praying ones than ever before. One of the mothers in Israel came to me and said, "Dear child, have you found Jesus?" I was about to answer yes when she exclaimed, "Indeed you have. His peace is with you. I see it in your face." Again and again I said to myself, "Can this be religion? Am I not mistaken?" It seemed too much for me to claim, too exalted a privilege. Though too timid to confess it openly, I felt that the Savior had blessed me and pardoned my sins. In newness of life, soon after this the camp meeting closed and we started for home. My mind was full of the sermons, exhortations, and prayers we had heard. Everything in nature seemed changed. During the meeting, clouds and rain had prevailed a greater part of the time, and my feelings had been in harmony with the weather. Now the sun shone bright and clear and flooded the earth with light and warmth. The trees and grass were a fresher green, the sky a deeper blue. The earth seemed to smile under the peace of God. So the rays of the Sun of Righteousness had penetrated the clouds and darkness of my mind and dispelled its gloom. It seemed to me that everyone must be at peace with God and animated by His Spirit. Everything that my eyes rested upon seemed to have undergone a change. The trees were more beautiful and the birds sang more sweetly than ever before. They seemed to be praising the Creator in their songs. I did not care to talk for fear this happiness might pass away and I should lose the precious evidence of Jesus' love for me. My life appeared to me in a different light. The affliction that had darkened my childhood seemed to have been dealt me in mercy for my good, to turn my heart away from the world and its unsatisfying pleasures and incline it toward the enduring attractions of heaven. Uniting with the Methodist Church, soon after I returned from the camp meeting, I with several others was taken into the church on probation. My mind was very much exercised on the subject of baptism. Young as I was, I could see but one mode of baptism authorized by the Scripture, and that was immersion. Some of my Methodist sisters tried in vain to convince me that sprinkling was Bible baptism. The Methodist minister consented to immerse the candidates if they conscientiously preferred that method, although he intimated that sprinkling would be equally acceptable with God. Finally, the time was appointed for us to receive this solemn ordinance. It was a windy day when we, 12 in number, went down into the sea to be baptized. The waves ran high and dashed upon the shore, but as I took up this heavy cross, my peace was like a river. When I rose from the water, my strength was nearly gone, for the power of the Lord rested upon me. I felt that henceforth I was not of this world, but had risen from the watery grave into a newness of life. The same day in the afternoon I was received into the church in full fellowship.